Happy Mother's Day. You didn't like that one, Julie? Today marks a day that many Americans set aside to honor their mothers and other ladies in their lives. I, for one, am very thankful for my mother. She raised me well. She made many sacrifices to ensure that I would turn out so perfect. We all ought to be thankful for the noble women in our lives who raised us well and who instilled virtues in us throughout our growing years. My wife, a now mother of five beautiful children, she is beautiful, kind, wonderful, patient. Pardon me, I have a hard time reading your handwriting. She wasn't even here. That's not nice. Yes, today marks the day. Many people sign obligatory cards and make a half-enthused phone calls to a special lady in their life. But the reality is that not everyone had a good mother. Nor has every woman carried a child. Perhaps you're here this morning and you carry grief of not being able to have children, or from a past pregnancy that may have ended prematurely. If that is you, I want you to hear these words. Regardless of how many children you have, regardless of the caliber of mother that you had in your life, I want you to know that God loves you, that he forgives you, he holds you in the palm of his hand, he never left you, never forsake you, he hears you, he sees you, and he's with you for every high, he's with you for every low, he is there. Though our human parents will let us down, they will fail us, God's love never fails. And so, for anyone who may have negative feelings associated with today, and for you young men, old men, I want you to know that God has a word for you this morning. Ask him to help you set aside any hindrances this morning from hearing his truth. Ask the Holy Spirit that he might help us to glean as we look this morning at one woman's story who I think might just be one of the greatest examples of a trusting mother that there is in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we bless you, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that we do not do this on our own, that you are our guide. You teach us and lead us into your very truth. Open your very word this morning to us. Speak through me. Not man, but may I step aside and allow you, Father God, to stir in our hearts and to bring the revelation of your very truth. We ask that you would help us this morning to look at your word and to become like your Son, Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to share a story of one very special mother with you. This was not a good time to find out and discover that she was pregnant. She and her husband were already the busy parents of a young daughter who was nearing womanhood and a three-year-old boy. And it wasn't that another child was unwanted or unwelcome, but things where they were living had become very tough. First off, their family were unwelcome immigrants. And more than that, they were conscripted by a wicked government to work against their will for free. To top it all off, the government had recently ordered that all baby boys be put to death. The place was Egypt, and this incredible woman was the mother of Moses. Turn to Exodus chapter 1 so we can set the stage this morning. Exodus chapter 1. This is after the account of, I'm not going to go into a lot of it, Joseph sold by his brothers into slavery. Lots happened. He spoke to the Pharaoh and interpreted a dream. 7 years of great feasting and harvest and 7 years of famine. His family had run out of grain and food, and they had sought help from Pharaoh, who had wisely stored it up under Joseph's supervision. And we start in verse 8, just to kind of pull this all together. It says, "Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. Skip on down to verse 16. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty because the midwives feared God. He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. I don't know if this has ever jumped out to you before. I've read this countless times. He commanded the midwives to kill, firstly, to kill the boys, and they did not. And the Israelites that were living there in Goshen were expanding and multiplying very quickly. The Lord was blessing them. And then Pharaoh says, notice this in 22, to all his people, all the Egyptians now are now on the offensive looking to throw the baby boys into the Nile. Now look to verses 20 and 21. This is not, it's just too good to pass up, but it really does tie in with the direction we're headed. It says, so God was good to the midwives. Church, in the face of turmoil, danger, even death, we as the people of God are called to do what is right. God is good all the time. God is good. God will establish you in your household. God will bless you for living righteously. That's the first thing that I want to hammer into us, is that God will bless us for living righteously. Verse 21 tells us that because the midwives feared God, he established their households for them. I hope we get this, that we remember this the next time we're facing a moral or ethical dilemma. When you obey the voice of the Lord, and when you stand up for righteousness, you will be blessed. That's the backdrop. Now, what would you do? Pharaoh had ordered the death of all baby boys. Would you risk your life for your child's? Well, that is exactly what at least one lady did, and here is her story. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi, or Levi, went and married a daughter of Levi. What is missing here are Moses' parents' names. However, the Bible does not leave us guessing about who they are, and their names are included in a genealogy, actually several places. But Numbers 26, I'm going to read a couple of verses. Does anyone remember which tribe Moses was from? Levi is correct. Yes. Moses was from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 sons of Israel. And we see in Numbers 26, it tells us of this specifically of the Levitical line. It says in verses 58 and 59, these are the families of Levi, the families of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Malites, the family of the Mushites, and the family of the Korahites. I expect you to memorize those. There's a quiz after. Kohath became the daughter of Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, or Jochebed. There's not really a hard J in Hebrew, but I'm probably going to refer to her as Jochebed the rest of the day, because that's how we spell it phonetically. She was the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt, and she bore to Amram, Aaron, and Moses and their sister Miriam. Now, I know you probably all zoned out a little bit while I was reading that. But the truth is, we can glean a lot of information from those two little verses found in Numbers 26. Remember that Jacob and his other 11 sons had joined Joseph in Egypt, along with all of their servants and their household, big caravan, no doubt, of people going. And they were in captivity for a few hundred years, but most literal interpreters, excuse me, one of those, let me back up, I skipped a spot in my notes. One of these sons' names was Levi, and he had three sons and at least one daughter, Jochebed, and we're told all about her in this verses, that A, she was firstly born in Egypt. She was one of the first ones specifically that were told this, and she no doubt was, we don't know exactly when, the actual Jewish writings, non-biblical writings, say that she was born between the gates and the wall, and they're trying to honor two different texts by her being an Israelite and born elsewhere and born also in Egypt to honor the text, but we don't know that for sure. She married her nephew, if you do the math here and look at Numbers 26, Amram was her nephew. And she also was the mother of two other great leaders in Israel, Aaron and Miriam, Aaron being the first high priest. Now, some of you more astute listeners might be surprised to find out that Jacob's granddaughter, Jacob, Levi, Jochebed, was Moses' mother. A lot of people have this idea that Israel was in captivity for 400 years. We have verses that talk about their captivity for 400 and 430, and maybe we'll talk about that on Wednesday if you come. We'll get into the sermon a little bit more, and we can discuss all this. How many years were they there, and how old they were? But the math is done, and most scholars kind of calculate that Jochebed's age when she birthed Moses would have been about 130 years old. Okay? So this is already a blessed woman if you read the text literally. And if you don't, another more liberal interpretation is that Jochebed was not the literal daughter of Levi. She was simply of the line of Levi. But if you read the text very literally, it says that this was Levi's daughter. And there was probably about 210 years that had passed from the beginning of their captivity or Joseph's time there to when Moses actually took them out of deliverance. You can also factor in Moses was about 80 years old when that all happened. So this was kind of in the middle of how long they had been there under captivity. Now, verse 2. The woman conceived, Jochebed, that is Jochebed. Imagine in this context how Jochebed must have felt when she learned that she was pregnant. This is before ultrasounds, right? How many of you were before ultrasounds? Everyone here? Except for Brittany and Reagan, who are not in this room. Okay. So none of you, right, had the privilege. Can you imagine? You did? You had? Okay.
It depends if your doctor's office had one.
Julie's like, I don't want any part of those old people. I was young enough to have them. Apparently, if you were in the north. No, where did your children were all born here, weren't they? Never mind. I don't know. I don't know anything what I'm talking about. Imagine before ultrasound, long before ultrasounds, even before Linda was born. Can you imagine finding out you're pregnant? What would you do? Would you start praying, Lord, let it be a girl? Some people might, right? I mean, be honest. This is hard, right? I mean, I was praying for a girl, and I didn't even have a death threat over Caleb. It's like, Lord, give me a girl. I want a girl. I wanted her to change all the diapers for all the following kids. But that was my thought process. It was totally selfish. God gave me a beautiful boy, and I love him.
He gave me four beautiful boys.
Three beautiful boys. And, yep. But this is what we do. We sort of try to help out God with a little bit of the details, don't we? When we get put into the wine press and things get hard, we sort of take things in our own hand, and we sort of, maybe even our intent is right, we pray. Well, God, would you just, you know, you do whatever you want, but we just sort of pray. Lord, it might be better if you just did it this way. I mean, that's not always what our words say out loud, but that's what our actions indicate a lot of times. Lord, I'm just trying to, you know, I think I know better than you, God. Well, Jochebed, she goes into labor, and guess what? She bore a son. The woman conceived and bore a son. Now what? And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. When she saw that he was beautiful, as the New American Standard says it, the Hebrew word is tob. It means good, pleasant, agreeable. I don't particularly like the New American Standard's translation here. Now, I know many of you mothers think your babies are the most beautiful in the whole world, but I have news to break to you that they weren't as cute as Moses, at least. No, I'm kidding. The baby was healthy. He was a healthy baby boy. He was no doubt cute enough, but I believe this passage is actually speaking about his spiritual appearance. And I get that from Acts chapter 7. We use the whole counsel of the Word of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 20, in Stephen's defense, he actually speaks to the fact that Moses was lovely in the sight of God. Now, God saw what Moses would become, and thus this baby boy was marked by God, had favor on his life from his very birth. And this is what is written about. His parents also pick up on this. We can read about this also in Hebrews 11, 23. We'll get there in a little bit. But in other words, I believe Moses' parents had a glimpse of what God saw over Moses' life. So they saw that he was agreeable and good and pleasant. Next here, we see what Jochebed did that set her apart as a mother. What did she do that made her such a good example of a trusting mother? She hid him for 3 months. We are, as you know, most of you know, the caretakers of Abigail Hope, hoping that we can adopt her. She is a little over 3 months now, and I must say that it would be quite a feat to keep a baby for 3 months and not have any crying come from your home. Now, I don't think they had real good windows back then. I could be mistaken. But, and I don't know what the patrols were like back then, but I can just sort of imagine, just get in the scene, right? They're doing to try and keep baby Mo quiet. Miriam, go shush your baby, your brother. You see, Jochebed refused to give in to the orders of a godless system that would have her son murdered, even as difficult as it was and inconvenient as it might have been. She risked her life to protect her baby. And there's a point here to be made about abortion. Just because something is legal or backed up by the government does not mean that it's right. As children of God, we are responsible to honor God's word above the command of the king. That is ultimately what our responsibility is. We honor those that are in authority of us, but at the point they cross the line is when they go against God's word, and that is when we must follow the word of God. Now, verse 3 says, "But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch." The second thing we see here is that when the hiding wasn't an option any longer, was that she sort of, in a weird way, did honor the king's word, didn't she? What did he say? All the boys must be thrown into the Nile. Well, he didn't say anything about putting her in a waterproof bassinet, did he? So this is what she did. She crafted a little waterproof baby miniature ark. That's where else we see tar and pitch, right? They covered the whole ark and gopher wood. This is kind of the picture here you see. What is God doing? What is the theme of rescue, right? This picture of this boat. Just imagine the imagery here. And God is saying, I am going to deliver my people a second time through this little flotation device. And I think it's just a beautiful picture that points back to the ark, which certainly is a picture of our salvation through Jesus Christ. But the challenge is that we parents might not be afraid to take a stand for what is right in these dark and sinful days. Now, our leaders, our president is not calling for the death of babies, but we still live in a very sinful nation. The fact that abortion has been legislated, protected, encouraged for, I don't know how many years, 50 plus years. It's sad, and it's extremely disheartening. But we need people, men and women, to stand up for what is right, that they would present their children to the Lord, and they would not give up on them and just hand them over to the sinful ways. We need parents to say, enough is enough. My child is going to learn the way of the Lord. People who might declare the same thing as Joshua did. Do you remember what he said over his family? As for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. See, Jochebed's actions are an example to us of what godly civil disobedience looks like. She had courage to go against the decree of the king. Beloved, I want to ask you this morning, where would you draw the line? Would you still seek out a church meeting in the midst of a lockdown? Do you remember? We were ordered to stay at home. Any parties more than 10, you may not assemble, including churches. You can go to the bar, but you cannot assemble for worship. Not, the Bible says, not forsaking our own assembling, Hebrews 10:25. How about this? Would you shut up your mouth if the leaders forbid you from public evangelism? In Acts, we read that they said, Peter and them said, we must obey God rather than men. Would you pray with your windows closed? Do you remember Daniel? This verse of Daniel says, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered into his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously. There is a time coming, maybe not in this nation, in my lifetime, when we will be restricted as believers. Where will you draw the line in honoring God? We need to have the resolve as Christians that God's word goes above the king's command. I don't know who needs to hear this, but take the stand this day forward. Take the stand and do what is right. Even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of death, at the face of death, honor God's word above the king's command. Honor God's word above the king's command. Now, perhaps the thought has crossed your mind that it really wouldn't have been too hard for Jochebed to hide Moses. After all, a mother will do just about anything to protect their babies. Not to mention, what was she even risking, right? They just commanded his death. They'd probably just kill the baby anyway if she was caught. But I think there is much more than meets the eye here. I believe that in Jochebed's hiding Moses, she wasn't just protecting her baby in love. She was acting in faith. She was putting her entire household on the line. No doubt they would have been tried in some way, and the entire family would have been killed for this conspiracy. I believe Jochebed and her husband were acting in faith. They were trusting that God would intercede. Imagine the situation. Perhaps there were other mothers and women. We don't know how many at this point. We know that they seem to be honoring. The midwives were honoring God before the other Egyptians were given this order to sort of intervene. It sort of makes it sound like there was 2 steps in the process, and that Pharaoh sort of ramped up his command. It's hard to know how many people were actually tossing their babies away. We don't know. But imagine the situation. Here this woman says, I don't know what's going to happen, but maybe God will spare my son's life. She could have just lost hope and given up on into everything and just that was being thrust upon her, but no, she, in the midst of adversity and pressure and trial, she took a step of faith and turned toward God, her Savior. See, Jochebed had no way to know that someone would save her son. She didn't know that God had already made provisions for his care and protection. All she knew is that she did not want her son to be killed. And you remember, it says very clearly at the end of chapter 1 that all of the other Egyptians were licensed now to kill and cast off the baby. So just imagine this scene as she makes this little floating basket and she sends her son down as it's not just falling into the hands of any Egyptian, but it's floating to Pharaoh's daughter herself. Now we sort of look back at this and we say, oh, that's great, look at the providence of God. But imagine what Miriam was witnessing as this was happening. I don't know if that's the place that you would want this basket to be floating. Let's read in verse 3. So she covered this basket with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance, this is Miriam, to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe. at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Can you imagine Miriam, Pharaoh's daughter, comes down? We don't know if it was strategic on purpose, but what providence this is, that Moses would fall into the hands of this, the daughter of the man that called for his very death. What? She didn't immediately drown the baby? What's going on? The favor of Yahweh God was upon this child. And get this in your spirit. Due to the mother's actions. Due to the mother's actions. Do you remember from chapter 1? God blessed the midwives and increased their households because they feared God. There's a cause and effect. God blesses us sometimes just because he's good. He makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, there's blessing just because we're alive. We're made in the image of God. Whether you honor God or not, we all experience the blessing of Yahweh God because he created us, because he allows us to live on this earth. But sometimes God goes above and beyond because of our actions. We obey, we repent, we honor him, we seek him. And the hand of the Lord is upon you because of your actions. It's not that we do those things for his blessing. That's not the right attitude. We honor God, we praise God, we do what is right because he's God, and he in turn, in response, will bless us. And so, just as God blessed the midwives and increased their households because they feared him, I believe what is happening here is that God was blessing Jochebed and her entire household because of her faith in the actions. Church, when you obey the voice of the Lord and when you stand up for righteousness, you will be blessed. You and I, we find ourselves in different yet in some ways similar situations each and every day. No, we're not going to be forced to put our children out on the line to save our baby's life, to stick our necks out for this. But we are forced to choose whether we're going to operate in faith or not, each and every day. What is faith? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or substance of things, convictions of not things not seen. In other words, faith is complete trust in God about his actions that he has not accomplished yet, that he has not done. The things that we cannot see. Faith is a trust and a complete assurance and confidence on those things. When you walk a life surrendered to Christ, you know, you're not going to have all the answers. Even if you study the Bible day and night, you learn Hebrew and Greek, you still are not going to know everything there is to know about God and what all his plans are. You know, those are great things. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't do that. But I'm saying at some point we must come to the realization that we must have faith and step out and lean into what God has for us even if we don't know what is going to happen next. Jochebed was a woman with great faith in the will of a sovereign God. Her faith was so strong that she was named along with her husband, and I referenced this earlier in Hebrews 11. If you want to turn there, you can. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. We sort of see this section of scripture where a bunch of the greats from the Old Testament are all named as examples of having great faith. And she and her husband are put here along with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I mean, just think about these names. Jochebed and Amram were listed here. In Hebrews 11, verse 23 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Jochebed lived out her faith in God, not only hiding him for 3 months, but also in recognizing Moses' potential. I referenced this word tob earlier in the Hebrew. It's translated beautiful in New American Standard, but it means more like good or pleasant. And it's repeated back in Greek in Hebrews chapter 11. But Greek scholar Bill Mounts, I believe he translates this verse much more accurately. He writes, "Because they saw that he was an extraordinary child." They hid him for 3 months because they saw that he was an extraordinary child. In other words, it took faith to believe that a helpless little baby would go on to do great things. It takes faith to see beyond your wildest imaginations. I know you mothers are all, you know, my child's going to be the best athlete in the whole world. He's going to be the president. He's going to go on to do this, right? Your grandchildren, you want to believe that they're going to be billionaires and they're going to buy you this great house so you can retire. I don't know if that's you or not. But a lot of people have these ideas about their children and what they're going to go on to do. But it takes a real faith, not just wishing and hope, to know that God's hand is upon someone to do something favorable, to do something extraordinary, to know that your child is truly special. See, Jochebed's faith is much deeper than that. I believe that she recognized the hand of God truly upon her child's life. And I want you to get this little nugget out of this. The more time that you're in prayer, the more time you spend in the Word and in worship, the more likely you are going to see what God sees. And I believe that Jochebed was just sort of given this glimpse, maybe not exactly of what was going to become of Moses, but I believe that's what she and her husband recognized, was the beauty of their child, was that God was doing a special work. You consider also Mary, you mothers, you'll never know exactly what your child will become. I don't believe Mary fully understood. She had the angel visit and explain who Jesus was. But remember, she treasured these things in her heart. Remember when he was in the temple studying and asking questions? She had to grow and understand who Jesus was. Hannah, she didn't understand exactly who Samuel was. She said, "Lord, if you would just give me a child, I will dedicate him to you." Look what Samuel went on to be. The world may have been crying out for the death of Moses, Jochebed's son, but she stood strong in the face of evil and she placed her son in the will of God. One of the heartbreak realizations for me as a child, as a young expecting parent, was when part of the routine prenatal care, Brittany's OB asked her if she wanted to receive genetic testing on our babies. And this was done rather forcefully. It's the assumption that they're going to test each and every infant nowadays. And the thought process is that you can make prenatal decisions about whether you want to prepare to give your child up for adoption or even abort while you still can if it comes back that they have Down syndrome. Beloved, all children are valuable in God's eyes. Not only did God have a special purpose for Moses, he has a special purpose for each and every child. We read in the Psalms, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That's Psalm 139, 13 through 16. Each of us can confidently say and read those words over ourselves and over our children and our grandchildren. See, Jochebed, she in faith, she stood against the world's cries for death over her child. While the world may not be literally calling for the death of your child, it is, however, demanding that you hand your child over and allow them to be trained in the ways of the world. Culture is pulling at your children. The school system trying to indoctrinate them with worldly ways. Internet, social media, right? Our children, they need and they deserve much better than this. They need parents that are going to teach their children the ways of God and steer them clear of the world and its devices. Proverbs 22:6 reminds us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So moms, dads, grandparents, it takes faith to go against the grain and to raise your child for the Lord. And not that we do it for this reason alone, but be reminded that God will bless you and them when you do. He will bless that child when you raise them the right way. Let's finish up. Exodus chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?' Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go ahead.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. He named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." I'll say it again, church. When you obey the voice of the Lord, and when you stand up for righteousness, you will be blessed. After Moses had been found by Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam and Jochebed were able to work things out so that Pharaoh's daughter had given the baby back to Jochebed to be nursed. And not only this, not only was she nursing her own son, but she would be paid to breastfeed her child. I mean, that's favor of the Lord, right? What a turn of events. Is that not the hand of God? Now, no doubt it took great faith for Jochebed to raise Moses under these conditions. It is so hard for me. It's just so near to my heart right now with Abigail and thinking about us fostering Abigail. There is a chance that Abigail will be taken back by another family or by her biological family. We've had her for 3 months since she was born. And we know somebody very close to us that fostered a child for 2 years with the intent to adopt. Went through the court system for 2 years, this whole thing went through, and then right at the last minute, the child was taken. It's not a fear of mine, but it's a possible scenario that could happen with us. And to think about loving on this child, and we think of Abigail truly as our own daughter, and to love on them and to instill right values and to take care of them all through the feeding machine nights and sleepless nights and the crying and through the drug interactions in her system in the hospital, and then 2 years later to have to give her up, it's mind-blowing. What a terrible situation. And yet this is essentially what Jochebed was facing with. She was faced with, "I've got my child, I don't even know how long, but I'm going to breastfeed him as long as I possibly can. I'm going to raise him, and I have such a short window with him, but I'm going to have to get to a point where I can release him to the world, to Pharaoh's daughter." Pharaoh's daughter doesn't worship the same God as me. Can you imagine what was going through his mother's mind during this time together? But yet she had such an opportunity. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity that we have with Abigail. Now, I genuinely believe that we will have the opportunity to adopt her. It's looking that way. But for Moses' situation, what an opportunity that she had, even if it's just for a few short years. And we're just thankful for each and every day, each and every minute that we've got with Abigail to be able to love on her, to show her love, and to be able to pray over her. It's really a blessing on our family. Jochebed here, she had the opportunity to instill a heart for true worship. And we don't know how old Moses was, 2, 3, I don't know. And she could teach him about Yahweh God, and she had the opportunity to do her best by her son, even if the time was short. So mothers and grandmothers, parents alike, all we can do is we can do our best. Do your best by your children. Your children, your grandchildren, they need love, they need acceptance, they need Bible teaching and preaching. They need to be in church. They need good, godly examples to emulate. Most importantly, though, they need a personal relationship with the Lord, their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save. But I would ask you this. What environment are children most likely to meet Jesus? They're most likely to meet with him in church. The best thing that a mother, a father, a grandparent can do is introduce their children, your grandchildren, to the Savior of the world. And if you can do this, if you can give your children to God, and if you can introduce them, give them as much God as you can, even with the short little visits that you might have, grandparents, and you don't know what's going to become of them, and if you would just do the best, lay a foundation from which they can grow and be mature into healthy followers of Christ Jesus, this is the best thing that you can do. Now I want to leave you with this thought. There's going to be a day when you parents must release your children. I know we've got the two moms really in this church represented are both teaching the kids' church lesson back on Mother's Day. I don't know how we worked that out, but I know they'll probably listen to this online. So, Reagan, Brittany, all of you mothers, There will be a day when you must release your child. Just as it took faith to Jochebed to place her weaned child in the hands of a secular woman, it's going to take a real faith to place your child in the hands of the world. Consider this. The very same instrument that was being used to destroy the Israelite baby boys, the Nile River, became the instrument that spared Moses' life. It didn't make sense in the natural realm, but the death-bringing river ended up being used to save an entire nation. Sometimes we must, like Amram and Jochebed, take our hands off of the boat and leave our child into the will of God. It might not make sense in the natural realm. I don't know what's going to become of this boy. I don't know what's going to happen. Will the boat tip over? Where will he go? Which side of the shore will he end up on? Will a crocodile come up and snap it? Think through all the things. It doesn't make sense. See, beloved, it takes faith for us to let go of our children. But that day is coming. Some parents, they try to live in denial. They try to hold on to their children far too long. But sooner or later, that day is coming when that child must be allowed to grow into an adult. Oh, how many times I've seen parents make a bad situation worse because in their good intentions, yes, they tried to rescue their child from fill in the blank. In an effort that God really was not a part of. See, it takes truly big faith to not intervene, but it's often the correct thing when your children become grown. Now, I'm not remotely suggesting that you ever stop being parents to them. That's not what I'm saying. Always love them, talk to them, instruct them, be there for them, offer them wisdom and counsel, even into the late years. But there does come a time when we must, as parents, release our children. There comes a time when the best thing you can do is to sit back and pray and pray and pray and keep praying and keep praying. Church, I hope you're listening. Children and grandchildren, who have a praying mother and a past filled with the Bible training and in the way of the Lord, they have a great foundation to excel in this world, in this life. Often parents think think that they'll be successful if their child just finishes college. They get a good job. When they make lots of money, they get up to some prestigious position. That's when my child has done well in life. However, the true success cannot be gauged in this way. We must gauge it not on a worldly scale. See, when we see our children living in love with Christ Jesus, then we have been successful as parents. I would rather raise a child with none of the world's goods and success, but who knew Jesus, than to raise a multimillionaire who would die and go to hell. Begins at home. Every mother, every father needs a relationship with the Lord. May I say this another way? Every child deserves a saved, sold out, and dedicated mother. And while we're on the subject, allow me to insert this truth. Every person needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, more than you need your next breath or your next heartbeat, you need Jesus and his salvation. It's the one credential that you have to have so you can escape hell. I hope that you look to Jesus for salvation. Only he can save. Jochebed stands, even after all these years, as a true portrait of a godly, trusting mother. I wonder how we might stack up against her witness this morning. Perhaps there are those here that have had your heart stirred in some way. Maybe God has spoken to you about your soul and you need to come up and you need to get saved this morning. And I want to just open up the altar, and you could just come to the altar and repent and pray a prayer. God, I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of them. I desire to know you personally. Come and be the Lord of my life. And you could do that. We're going to close out in a song, and I invite the altar's open, and you need to do that. Come on up. Maybe God has spoken to you about your relationship with him and how things aren't like they used to be or how they should be, whether you're a parent or not, and you want to come up and do something about it. You want to say, you know, I hope to have children one day, or you know, I haven't been following the Lord the way that I should be and setting a good example for my children, for my grandchildren. The altar is open. Maybe God has spoken to you as a parent and there's areas in your life that are less than what they should be, and you need to come and give them to the Lord, and you need to make a commitment with Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Maybe you're living in past regret and shame. You as a parent, you didn't do well. You've got regret. Come up and give that to the Lord. Ask Him to help you forgive yourself and to move past and to put your next foot in front of the other and finish out well and pray for those children to come back, your grandchildren to come back. Maybe there's children here that might even like to come up and pray for your parents. Your parents might not be following the Lord. Maybe you've lost your parents and you didn't have a good relationship. Whatever it is, however the Lord's touched you this morning, I want to just open up the altar as we sing this last song. You're welcome to stand to your feet. You're welcome to remain in your chair even and just ask the Lord to minister you from there. You don't have to come forward. There's nothing special about it. It's a matter of your heart, a position of your heart. So do what you need to do to get your heart right this morning. Today would be a great day for families to come together and be touched and be brought to a place where God wants them. So as the Lord speaks to you, the altar's open. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to close out with one song.